Well, again, I'd like to welcome you to our services here today. I want you to know that you've been prayed
for.
I'd ask you to turn to the book of Romans in chapter number 1, if you would please. I mentioned earlier, and wished all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. And I've got a poem I'd like to read to you this morning. This is a poem entitled, So God Made a Mother. And this was written by a lady by the name of May Thomas.
To love his precious children. And so God made a mother. God said life will often be harsh, and I need someone with a gentle touch. Someone who can brush a tear from the downy cheek of a newborn and gauge a child's temperature without the aid of a thermometer. I need someone who has a special knack for soothing, who can kiss away pain and soften blows, someone who will hold her child's hand firmly until she has to release it, tearfully on the first day of school. And so God made a mother. I need someone who will care enough to gather daffodils and put them in a vase so everyone in the house can enjoy the first blooms of spring. Someone who will care enough to rummage through the mismatched sock pile in hopes of finding a match. Someone who will make birthdays extra special, sing silly songs with her toddlers in the car, and who actually wants to go on a school field trip to the insect museum just to be close to her child. God thought I need someone who will play Christmas carols on the piano, someone who will decorate gingerbread houses with the kids and wrap gifts and deck the halls for Christmas, for nothing in all creation will be able to make Christmas as special as a mother will. And so God made a mother. I'll make someone who can gather a chaotic, busy family around the dinner table for chicken soup, cornbread, and sharing life together. Someone who will organize play dates, piano lessons, and the pantry. I need someone who can find the lost football cleat, dad's keys, and her little girl's favorite stuffed bunny. I need someone who can unload the dishwasher, pack lunches, call out spelling words, and make coffee, all while bouncing a baby on her hip. Someone who will carry an amazing array of toys, snacks, and essentials in her heavy purse and never complain. I need someone to help with endless school projects, organize the football banquet, and say, I'm proud of you, even when her child fails. It must be someone who is willing to keep going, even when she thinks she has no strength left. Someone who'll strive to love her kids and to love their father even more. I need someone who's willing to work the second shift or take second best or play second fiddle so her family will have it better than she did. And so God made a mother. I need someone who believes, someone who will trust that I have a good plan for her and for her children, even when she can't see it. Someone who will pray for her family daily, for sadly, few people will. I need someone who will share my words and encourage her children to believe in me because I am the source of life. God said, I'll place a second pair of eyes in the back of her of a mother's head, give her bionic ears, and grant her a generous portion of laughter and tears, for she will need them. Sometimes she'll feel like she doesn't have what it takes. There will be days when she is overcome with worry, pain, or failure. But when the need arises, she'll be there. And while motherhood will be difficult, she'll come to embrace it with all of her heart. Yes, this is exactly what I need. To put it simply, I need someone who will love my children like, well, kind of like I do. So I'll give each mother a heart the size of Texas, and if she'll let me, I'll fill it with a special forever kind of love, a love that resembles my own. Once I put a precious baby in her arms, she will never be the same. One day her children will grow up and move on, but she never will. As long as she lives, she will fight for her children, pray for them, and sacrifice for them. And so God made a mother. And mothers, we do want to honor you today again and say thank you for all that you do for us. I want you to know that your service is not in vain. and that it is noticed not by us, but I want you to know also by our Father who is in heaven. Amen. And I hope that you have a special day today and that the Lord blesses you and your family. Dear friends, I do want to say this, that there is so much that I want to say to you. For anybody who has ever preached the gospel, Pastor Kirk knows this. Sometimes I sit down and I open my Bible and I read it and I thought, oh Lord, I just want to preach it all. And the church says, sometimes I think you try to. But today I wanted to share that poem with you. And the reason I wanted to share that poem with you is typically I would preach a Mother's Day message to you today. The Bible, by the way, has much to say about godly mothers and virtuous women. And as we already mentioned, we do praise God for them. But today is a very special day, and I want you to know that a nail-scarred hand has pointed us in another direction today, because today is an historic day. And do you know what today is? Today is the 75th birthday of modern Israel. And I stress the fact, that key word, modern Israel, because Israel was not born 75 years ago. Israel was born over 4,000 years ago when God called Abraham out of the land of Ur and said, get thee up, Abraham, out of the land that you live in, and I will make of thee a great nation. Israel was born that day, but Israel was reborn here recently. They ceased to be a nation for a very long period of time, and I would like for us to take an opportunity to acknowledge that today, because today, absolutely today, May the 14th, 1948, was a day that Israel became a nation again. And I'd like to read to you, I have a copy of the declaration that was made that day by David Ben-Gurion, who was their first prime minister. And he said, "The land of Israel was the birthplace of the Jewish people. Here, their spiritual, religious, and political identity was shaped. Here they first attained to statehood, created cultural values of national and universal significance, and gave to the world the eternal book of books. After being forcibly exiled from their land, the people kept faith with it throughout their dispersion and never ceased to pray and hope for their return to it and for the restoration in it of their political freedom. Impelled by this historic and traditional attachment, Jews strove in every successive generation to reestablish themselves in their ancient homeland. In recent decades, they returned in their masses. Pioneers, defiant returnees, and defenders, they made deserts bloom, revived the Hebrew language, built villages and towns, and created a thriving community controlling its own economy and culture, loving peace but knowing how to defend itself, bringing the blessings of progress to all the country's inhabitants, and aspiring towards independent nationhood. In the year 1897, at the summons of the spiritual father of the Jewish state, Theodor Herzl, the first Zionist Congress convened and proclaimed the right of the Jewish people to national rebirth in its own country. This right was recognized in the Balfour Declaration of the November 2nd, 1917, and reaffirmed in the mandate of the League of Nations, which in particular gave international sanction to the historic connection between the Jewish people and Eretz Israel. That phrase, Eretz Israel, means the land of Israel. And to the right of the Jewish people to rebuild its national home. The catastrophe which recently befell the Jewish people, the massacre of millions of Jews in Europe, was another clear demonstration of the urgency of solving the problem of its homelessness by reestablishing in Eretz Israel the Jewish state, which would open the gates of the homeland wide to every Jew and confer upon the Jewish people the status of a fully privileged member of the community of nations.
Survivors of the Nazi Holocaust in Europe, as well as Jews from other parts of the world, continued to migrate to Eretz Israel, undaunted by difficulties, restrictions, and dangers, and never ceased to assert their right to a life of dignity, freedom, and honest toil in their national homeland. In the Second World War, the Jewish community of this country contributed its full share to the struggle of the freedom and peace-loving nations against the forces of Nazi wickedness, and by the blood of its soldiers and its war effort, gained the right to be reckoned among the nations, or among the peoples, rather, who founded the United Nations. On November 29, 1947, the United Nations General Assembly passed a resolution calling for the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel. The General Assembly required the inhabitants of Eretz Israel to take such steps as were necessary on their part for the implementation of that resolution. This recognition by the United Nations of the right of the Jewish people to establish their state is irrevocable. This right is the natural right of the Jewish people to be masters of their own fate, like all other nations in their own sovereign state. Accordingly, we, members of the People's Council, representatives of the Jewish community of Eretz Israel, and of the Zionist movement, are here assembled on the day of the termination of the British mandate over Eretz Israel, and by virtue of our natural and historic right, and on the strength of the resolution of the United Nations General Assembly, hereby declare the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel to be known as the State of Israel. We declare with effect from the moment of the termination of the mandate, being tonight, the eve of Sabbath, the 6th Iyar, May the 15th, 1948, until the establishment of the elected regular authorities of the state in accordance with the Constitution, which shall be adopted by the elected Constituent Assembly, not later than the October 1st, 1948, the People's Council shall act as a provisional council of state, and its executive organ, the People's Administration, shall be the provisional government of the Jewish state, to be called Israel. The State of Israel will be open for Jewish immigration and for the ingathering of the exiles. It will foster the development of the country for the benefit of all its inhabitants. It will be based on freedom, justice, and peace as envisaged by the prophets of Israel. It will ensure complete equality of social and political rights to all its inhabitants, irrespective of religion, race, or sex. It will guarantee freedom of religion, conscience, language, education, and culture. It will safeguard the holy places of all religions, and it will be faithful to the principles of the Charter of the United Nations. The State of Israel is prepared to cooperate with the agencies and representatives of the United Nations in implementing the resolution of the General Assembly, November 29, 1947, and will take steps to bring about the economic union of the whole of Eretz Israel. We appeal to the United Nations to assist the Jewish people in the building up of its state, and to receive the State of Israel into the community of nations. We appeal in the very midst of the onslaught launched against us now for months to the Arab inhabitants of the State of Israel to preserve peace and participate in the upbuilding of the state on the basis of full and equal citizenship and due representation in all its provisional and permanent institutions. We extend our hand to all neighboring states and their peoples in an offer of peace and good neighborliness, and appeal to them to establish bonds of cooperation and mutual help with a sovereign Jewish people settled in its own land. The State of Israel is prepared to do its share in a common effort for the advancement of the entire Middle East. we appeal to the Jewish people throughout the diaspora to rally round the Jews of Eretz Israel in the tasks of immigration and upbuilding, and to stand by them in the great struggle for the realization of the age-old dream, the redemption of Israel. Placing our trust in the Almighty, we affix our signatures to this proclamation at this session of the Provisional Council of State on the soil of the homeland in the city of Tel Aviv on this Sabbath Eve, the fifth day of Iyar, May the 14th, 1948. David Ben Gurion. If you'll stand with me now, please. I have just one scripture, one verse for us to read here this morning. From the Holy Scriptures, we'll read a portion of verse number 1 in chapter number 11. And the Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Father, we are so grateful to serve the living and the true God, the one true God, Lord, the God that tells the end from the very beginning. Father, it's because of this ability that we know that you are the true God. I pray this morning that you would help us, Lord. We have many scriptures to look at today. This is your holy word. I pray that you'd take it with your Holy Spirit. You'd open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, and you'd help us to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated, folks. Today is going to be sort of like drinking from a fire hose. If you've ever done that before, we have much ground to cover, but I believe it's very important. And by the way, I didn't mention this earlier, but we have these Support Israel flags. They're out there in the foyer today. If you've not gotten one yet, take it with you when you leave today. This can be something that might be a topic of conversation, whether you take it to your workplace or you display it in your home, wherever the Lord might use it. Take these with you. I believe with all of my heart that we ought to be a people and we ought to be a nation that supports the nation of Israel. Amen? Amen. And you know why I believe that? Because God said so. God said so. Okay, so I want to look at the 11th chapter here of the book of Romans this morning, and the question that the Apostle Paul here writing to those in Rome, he said, hath God cast away his people? Today we might say it like this, is God through with the Jews? And Paul begins to answer that question here as we go through these verses. And there in verse 1, first of all, Paul identifies the power or the authority, and it's God. God is the one who is in control. God is sovereign, and it is his people. And God gets to make that choice whether or not he has cast away his people. And the people that he's speaking of is the nation of Israel. I want you to know that God chose a people out from himself all the way back in Genesis chapter number 12, over 4,000 years ago. That there was a man named Abram that God called to follow him in faith. And of his family, his sons, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob would be renamed Israel. And God said, of you, I'm going to make a great nation. And not only has God not cast away his people, he's not changed his people either. God's holy chosen people are still the nation of Israel today. And as a matter of fact, there was a deed that was given to them when they were led out of that place. When Abraham came out of Ur, of the Chaldees, God took Abraham to a place and he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you all of this land. It was a direct deed that God gave directly to Abraham. There was no in between. There was nobody else involved. It was a legal transaction because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I believe he can give it away if he wants to. And it was a divine deed. This didn't come through anybody else. It came from Almighty God. And you can bet that the land of Israel belongs to the nation of Israel because God said it does. And they have not yet, even to this day, after 4,000 years, they have still not occupied all of the land that God has given them. But you can bet that one day they will, because our Bible says so. Somebody said one time, how odd of God to choose the Jews. How odd of God to choose the Jews, such a small and tiny nation. But I want you to know that there's a purpose in God's sovereign choice. He reveals here in verse 1 that part of his purpose is not to cast them away. Even in the midst of their sin and their rebellion and their turning away from God, we have account after account after account of that here in our Bibles. God has not cast them away. And dear friends, it's not because the nation of Israel is so great. It's because God is so great. Amen. And he has made his sovereign choice. God chose the lowest people in the smallest place to do his greatest work. You know why? So that he could get all the glory for it. Amen. The nation of Israel, I read that Jews make up 0.4% of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Boy, that's a small number, isn't it? Just 0.4% of all peoples on the face of the earth. I read somewhere that the nation of Israel is not much different in size than the state of Massachusetts. And yet, that's the most contested piece of dirt that has ever existed on the face of the earth. It was in those days, and it remains that way today. Still, they are contesting there in the land. And we know that Jerusalem and the nation of Israel is the geographical center of all the world. Why do we know that? Because God said, I'm going to set her in the midst of the nations. We've got this problem here in America. When we look at the globe, we think that North America is the center of the world. But friend, you better give that globe a spin. America is not the center of the world. Israel is. God has set his heart on that place. He has set his affection on that place. And not only are they the geographical center, they're also the historical center of the world. We have more history of the nation of Israel than of any other people group on the face of the earth. They're the political center of the world. All roads lead back to Jerusalem. We know without a shadow of a doubt that it's the prophetic center of the world. Almost all of the prophecy that's given to us in this Scriptures in one way, shape, or form goes back to the nation of Israel, and without a shadow of a doubt, it is the spiritual center of the world. Salvation is of the Jews because Jesus Christ is a Jew. Amen? And that's not a past tense word. Jesus Christ is still a Jew. And so, one day, we know also that Israel will be the peace center of the world, because the Bible says that when Jesus has established his throne and in the new heavens and in the new earth, that all the nations of the world are going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to worship there. There's a river that flows from the throne of God. There's a tree there in that place that the Bible says the tree of life has leaves that is for the healing of the nations. And finally, there will be peace in the Middle East and it'll flow out of Israel. But I want you to know that the only reason that Israel exists is because God has said so. Against all odds, against all opposition, Israel, this tiny little piece of dirt and this tiny little nation still exist. And I believe that we can see here in the scriptures today that there is proof that God has not cast away his people. Look with me there in verse 1, because at the end of that verse, Paul says, Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says one of the reasons we know God hasn't cast away Israel is because of my redemption. I'm saved. I'm an Israelite, Paul says. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and God didn't turn his back on me. And so he's not cast away his people. Not only because of the redemption of Paul, but also because of the remnant of the people. Beginning at verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men whom have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul is saying that one of the proofs that God has not turned his back on Israel is that there's a remnant. There is a remnant of people in Israel. There was a remnant in Paul's day. He pointed out all the way back in Elijah's day. Elijah thought he was the only one left that was following God. And God said, Elijah, I'm telling you, I've got 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. God always leaves himself with a remnant. Did you know that God still has a remnant in Israel today? And as a matter of fact, this church is involved in that remnant because we have a missionary that we support in Israel, Jack and Judy Kurtz, who pastor a Messianic Jewish church in Rehovot, Israel. There is a remnant of Jewish believers in the land today and in other places scattered all over the world. God always has kept himself a remnant. There is a believing remnant. Does that mean that all Jews are saved? Absolutely not. Some of the Jews are a believing remnant. Many more of them are blind rejectors. They are blind to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Many of them do not accept him as the Messiah, as Lord. And so that's why we support an effort in their own country and also here in the U.S. to try to reach them with the gospel of Christ so that they can be saved and have the gift of salvation through the Lord. There was a remnant in those days. There is a remnant in this day. And I want you to know that there will even be a remnant in the day of the Lord. Revelation chapter number 7 talks about a great multitude of people that will be saved in those days. And you know how they're going to be saved? They're going to be saved at the preaching of a Jewish remnant, 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. You can read all of this in Revelation chapter 7. There will be a remnant even during the great tribulation time here on the earth. And by the way, friends, speaking of proof, I want you to know that the nation of Israel is proof that God is real. The nation of Israel is proof that the Bible is true. The nation of Israel is proof that God keeps his promises. And if you don't believe me, pick up this book sometime and read it, because all the things that God said concerning Israel have happened and are happening right now. What I want you to get today, and we have a long ways to go just yet, but what I want you to understand is that this historic occasion, this 75th birthday, we are old enough now, we're far enough removed by this that most Americans don't give any thought to the fact that the nation of Israel being reestablished as a nation all the way back in 1948 is an incredible prophetic event that not only affects Israel, but it affects us. It affects us. Now, we've seen the proof, but also I want you to understand his plan. And we're going to talk a little bit about eschatology. Now, eschatology is just the study of last things. The study of last things. And Paul talks about these here in beginning at verse number 7. The Bible says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it." He's talking about righteousness. Israel sought righteousness through the works of the law, but they did not find it. Why? Because you can't be made righteous by the works of the law. But the election, or those that did believe, they have obtained it. Why? Because the only way to obtain righteousness is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They did obtain it, but the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. If you read that properly, friend, you will find out that God was involved in their slumber and in their blindness. If they're God's chosen people, why would God be involved in that? Well, first of all, don't take the fault away from the nation of Israel. The Bible says very clearly that Christ came unto his own and they've received him not. Jesus Christ came. Jesus is a Jew. He came to the Jews. He preached the gospel to the Jews, and the Jews received him not. The Apostle Paul, we've been studying in the book of Acts. What does he do? He goes from place to place to place, and he goes into the he goes into the synagogue. And who is he looking for in the synagogue? Who is it that attends synagogue, even yet today? Jews. A synagogue is a house of Jewish worship. Paul would preach the gospel to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. God did not do anything that was wrong. And as a matter of fact, what I want you to understand is that part of this was granting to the Gentiles. Continue on with me here. In verse number 11, the Bible says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, are they unworthy now? Or are they going to fall away? Are they going to be destroyed? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. We could park right there and everybody in this room ought to say amen. Amen. Because through the fall, through the blind eyes of the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now you might say, well, what's a Gentile? A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. And so had blindness in part not happened to Israel, dear friends, there would not be salvation to the Gentiles. Do you understand the impact of that? That we would be lost eternally without hope, without Christ. But through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And now, if the fall of them, verse 12, be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What are we talking about here? We're talking about something the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And Daniel, in the book of Daniel, it gives God's great prophetic program for the nation of Israel. It even gives a timeline of when all these things are going to happen. We have Israel's entire timeline laid out for us in the book of Daniel, except for one thing. There's a parenthesis in there, and that parenthesis is known as the times of the Gentiles. And as a matter of fact, when salvation turned to the Gentiles, God pushed the pause button for the timeline for the nation of Israel. They're on pause until when? Until the fullness of the Gentile comes. Do you know what the fullness of the Gentiles is, dear friend? The times of the Gentiles is God's grace to Gentile people that don't deserve His grace. That's every one of us. There's not a one of us that deserve God's grace. But because of His love for us, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, and He offers forgiveness of sins to all who will turn from their sin and trust in Him. Amen? Amen. And the fullness of the Gentiles is when that last person places their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They give their heart to Jesus, and God said, that's it. That's the one. The fullness of the Gentiles has come. Do you realize today that there's no prophetic event in history that needs to happen before the Lord Jesus can return and rapture His church out of this place? All things are now ready. The table is set. Jesus Christ could come before I get the next sentence out. Amen? And all that He would. You know what keeps Him from coming? Grace. Grace. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean that there are people that have never trusted in Christ. And because He loves you, and because His voice is calling to those people yet today, His grace has kept Him from coming. Because the moment that Jesus Christ comes, I believe the Bible teaches in 2 Thessalonians that those that have heard the gospel and had an opportunity to repent and turn to Him, the Bible says that they will be given strong delusion, that they would believe a lie and be damned. Friend, if you've heard the gospel and have rejected it, when Jesus Christ comes, you've lost your opportunity to be saved. Grace. Grace is what has kept the Lord Jesus from coming again. When that last person is saved, the fullness of the Gentiles will be complete. Could it be here today? Is there somebody here today that would acknowledge, I've never trusted in Jesus. I've never repented of my sins. All I've thought of it. I've heard that I need to, but I thought I'd do that some other time, some other place. Maybe it's you, friend. Maybe it's somebody in some other place, but because you hardened your heart, you'll be one of those that will be rejected yourself because you rejected the gospel. And somebody else will complete the fullness of the Gentiles. Moving on, we see grace in verse number 13. Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify my office. Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, that would be the Jews, and might save some of them. Paul says, well, I'm preaching to you Gentiles and people are getting saved. I hope to God that there are some Jews that hear the gospel also. And even if they're jealous, whatever it takes for them to give their hearts to Christ, I hope that's what happens. As a matter of fact, when you're studying about the end time prophecy with Israel, you ought to read Romans 9 and 10 also. We don't have time to do that today. But this is what Paul would say in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, that my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul said, I have such a burden for my own people that if God would allow me to, I'd give my own soul so that they could be saved. That's how much he wanted his nation to be saved. He goes on in verse 15 of chapter 11, that if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, because they turned their back on Christ and the gospel turned to the Jews, if that casting away became the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God has not. Listen to me now. The nation of Israel may have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ has not turned his back on them. And God will save his people. Do you know why? Because God said he would. And he cannot lie. He cannot go back. He cannot change. He will not repent of these things. He will save Israel. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And then he begins to talk about grafting there in verse 17. He said, if some of the branches be broken off. Now these broken branches of the natural tree are unbelieving Jews. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree. Now remember, he's writing to the church in Rome. These are Gentiles. If you Gentiles are a wild olive tree, in other words, you're not the natural olive tree, you're the wild one. If you were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Listen to me, church. The church has no reason or no right to boast against Israel. That's what Paul's saying here. If you're saved today, you ought to praise God that he grafted you in because it's only by his grace. Amen? We have nothing to boast against the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, anti-Semitism of any type is against God's will. And there have been some people in this country that sometimes like to use the name of a Jew almost as sort of a curse word of some form. I'm telling you, friend, you're going to stand before God and give an account for that. I would repent of those things and ask for forgiveness because God has called us to bless the nation of Israel. You know what it means to bless somebody? It means to speak well of them. To speak well of them. We have nothing to boast about. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And it is true that the unbelieving Jews were broken off and that we were grafted in. But he says in verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded. If the salvation that we have is a gift, then how can we boast of it? Paul would write to the Ephesians, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. For if God spared not the natural branches, listen to this now, If God spared not the natural branches, if God chose the Jews for himself and he still didn't spare those Jews that rejected him, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. I think that there are really people in this world that think they're going to heaven because they're an American. I believe that. I believe that there are people that think they're going to heaven because they call themselves a Christian. You know, one of the things I begin to ask people when I witness to people, I used to ask them, if you died, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You know what I ask them now? Do you have a Bible reason for your salvation? Because when you ask people if they think they're going to heaven, well, they have lots of reasons that they'll give you for thinking that they're going to go there. They think they're good people. They attend a church. They've been baptized. They give money. They're Christian. They're Catholic. They're all these different things. They'll give you all sorts of reasons. But friend, I'm asking them if they have a Bible reason for going to heaven. And if God is the author of salvation and he's written us a book, I think we ought to have a Bible reason, don't you? Amen. We, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And I'll tell you another thing that won't fly on Judgment Day, and that's that I didn't know. That's canceled out right now, because here you sit hearing the gospel being preached to you. You'll never be able to say, I did not know that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I needed to repent of my sins, ask him for forgiveness, and trust in him for salvation. You can never say that again. Not only can you not say that I didn't know, you also cannot say that I didn't believe. Because you'll believe when you get there, friend. When you stand before a holy God and he asks you why he should allow you into his heaven, you'll believe then. But today, while it is yet called day, harden not your hearts. God is calling out to you today. Paul goes on to say in verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness. Now we see the goodness of God. The goodness and the severity, but toward the goodness, I'm sorry, the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward the goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. What's he talking about now? Now he's talking about grafting in the natural branches. Listen now for a minute. God, Israel is the natural olive tree. Some of the branches of the natural olive tree were broken off. Why? Because they didn't believe. When that, during the time of the Gentiles, God has grafted in the wild olive tree, that's the Gentile believers, those that have believed the word of God and trusted in Christ. Do not think that the Gentile believers are the only ones that can be grafted in, because God can take those that were broken off and he can graft them back. If he can graft the wild tree into the natural tree, how much easier is it for him to graft the natural tree into the natural tree? God has not turned his back on his people. For if thou wert cut off, verse 24, of the olive tree which was wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now listen. God made many promises to the nation of Israel, and during the reign of David and even his son Solomon afterward, it looked like to them probably that those promises were all going to be fulfilled pretty quickly. Things were good in Israel. But Solomon turned his heart away from the Lord, and the nation began to follow suit. They began to turn away from the Lord also. And during those years after that, Israel was defeated. They were destroyed and they were dispersed. As a matter of fact, the Bible clearly and plainly prophesies two dispersions for the nation of Israel. And I want to explain what I mean by that. The first one happened in two parts. and they were dispersed into single nations. And what I'm talking about is the northern kingdom of Israel were defeated by the Assyrians in 721 BC. And the northern kingdom was dispersed then. And not many years after that, the southern kingdom of Judah was defeated by the Babylonians and went into captivity, and they were dispersed. So two parts of the first dispersion, that's still one dispersion. They weren't many years apart. The second dispersion happened when the Romans defeated them in AD 70, after Jesus Christ had already ascended into heaven, and that was not into single nations. As a matter of fact, that dispersion, they were scattered, they were dispersed into scattered nations. That's why we have Jews all over the face of the earth. That's why the Bible says over and over and over again, I'm going to call you from the four corners of the earth, because they're scattered all over the earth. By the way, no nation on earth has survived such a thorough dispersion, except Israel. Except Israel. And now, what we just read here this morning is the fact that Israel is being regathered and they're returning to the land. That began in 1948. It continues on today. A couple of passages for you. Isaiah 11:10, several hundred years, actually over 3,000 years ago now. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and Shinar, all these different lands, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. 3,000 years ago, God said he was going to do what happened May the 14th in 1948. And it still goes on today. This is proof, friends. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. The nation of Israel ceased to be a nation for about 1900 years. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Friends, you can't make up a story like this. God has determined the end from the beginning. You shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Down in verse 21 of that same chapter, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'll take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. You remember that after Solomon was king, the nation of Israel was split up into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. The Lord says, when I bring you back, you're going to be one nation. And that's the way it is today, right now, in this very moment. And in all of that time, they've retained their people, they've retained their culture, they've retained their language, and they've retained their religion. This has never happened before on the face of the earth. Why? Because it took God to do it, and he did it for Israel because he promised them that he would. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Listen, Israel is a nation now, But this particular prophecy that I just read is still yet to come. That's going to happen during the tribulation time. All the nations of the earth, mark my words, including America, will come, if America is in existence at this time, will come against Israel. All means all, doesn't it? Amen. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. God just said they're going to look on me whom they've pierced. God is a spirit. How can God be pierced? Unless he take on the form of a man and come as the Lord Jesus Christ and give us life on the cross. The nation of Israel, God's going to open their eyes and their hearts, and they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn. They shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in the bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadramon in the valley of Megiddon. He goes on in Zechariah 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. Can you imagine a nation that has continually turned their back on a holy God? And yet his word says in those last days, I'm still going to open a fountain to them. There shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of their land. They shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name. I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. I know this is a lot, but I wanted you to hear this today. I encourage you to go back and listen to this message. This will be on YouTube. You can go back. You can write down all the scriptures. As Christians, we ought to know these things. God has chosen Israel. Israel, by and large, has rejected the Lord Jesus. And they have, and they will, pay dearly for that decision. No nation on earth has been persecuted like the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, the worst is yet to come. I just read to you out of the Word of God that in those last days, two-thirds of the entire nation will die before the Lord finally comes to deliver them and to stand for them. Behold, he says in Zechariah 14:1, the day of the Lord cometh. One day Israel will receive the Lord. They'll be reconciled to him. Going back to Romans 11, we saw his goodness. It was mentioned in verse 22, the goodness of God. And then down in verse 25, it says that I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Paul very clearly says, Christians, brethren, you shouldn't be ignorant about this mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now remember, I want to say this also, that the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles are distinct from one another. The times of the Gentiles is the political time. While Israel has rejected God, Gentiles are ruling the world, and it has been that way. But that's going to change during the tribulation period. The fullness of the Gentiles is when that last person that is a Gentile will be saved, and that'll happen before the rapture. But he goes on to say in verse 26 that, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's the Lord Jesus, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is also Israel. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God has made a promise, and God always keeps his word. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God will not change his mind. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. There might be a distinction in the fact that they are a chosen people. But I want you to know, dear friends, that Israel is not the only ones that God called out. God called out a peculiar people for himself. That's the nation of Israel. But in this present day of grace, God is calling out a people for himself, and that's the church. The word that's used in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. It means the called out ones. You know what Christians are? They're the called out ones. The ones that have been called out of the world. And so blindness, in part, will remain until fullness. In other words, the blindness of Israel is not total and it is not final. God will once again bless and turn his favor towards Israel. How can we be sure of this? A few more passages for you. Jeremiah 31. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and if the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. How do we know that God has not cast away his people, dear friend? When the sun and the moon and the stars cease to shine, when you can tell me how high is up or what holds up the earth, what the foundation is beneath, then God says, then they'll cease to exist. Friend, that's not going to happen. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. And then we see his glory at the end of the chapter, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Don't try to figure this out in your mind. Just read it and believe it. Amen? Because God said so. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know why God's done what he's done? He's done it for his glory. He's done it for his glory, and he's done it because of his grace. All of this he has done to keep a promise. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will, the one who cannot lie, says, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Not only does Israel have a blessing, but they are a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. You want to know one of the ways to blessing to Almighty God is to bless the nation of Israel. That's why we are here today. That's why I'm preaching about this today, is because I stand with Israel, and I want all of you to stand with Israel also. I pray that our nation stands for Israel, and I know that we have a lot of pride in our nation and why we think our nation's so great, but I'm telling you before God today that the only reason this nation has enjoyed the blessings that we have enjoyed is because we have stood with Israel. And God said, I will bless them that bless thee. But he also said that I'll curse him that curseth thee. Friend, if you have hard feelings against Israel or against Jews, you better repent of those things. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want the curse of God to be upon me or my family. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Blessing is God's favor. It's to speak well of somebody. It's his unconditional covenant. And Israel is and will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Through what? Through the Messiah, first of all. Jesus came through the nation of Israel. And also through her example. God has set her in his example to the rest of the world. How odd of God to choose the Jews. You know what I say? How graceful and how merciful for him to bless the rest. Amen. Through those people that he has chosen. Hath God cast away his people? Well, Paul said, God forbid. God has blessed Israel. God is blessing Israel. And God will continue to bless his people forevermore. And I told you that the Bible clearly and plainly prophesies two dispersions for Israel. Two and only two. And after that second one, God said in the last days that I will bring my people back into their nation. Why is that significant? Because it's happened. Because it's happened, friend. That means that we absolutely, either God's a liar or we're living in the last days. And I'll let you decide which one of those two are true. We are living in the last days. Israel is regathered. They are still blind, as God said they would be in the last days. There's even talk now of a temple being rebuilt. You know, they're making preparations over there now to rebuild the temple. The stage of history is being set. All things are now ready. And the next event for the nation of Israel is known as the time of Jacob's trouble, which we call the tribulation. But friend, the next event for the church is the rapture for all those that believe in the Lord. This is what Peter said in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen. And if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. The reason that this is so important is because many people have the question, can the Bible be trusted? I think we have read overwhelming evidence that God is who he said he is. How else could these things happen? It is absolutely impossible for these. And not only can the Bible be trusted, but God can be trusted to keep his promises, because we look at Israel and we understand, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, that even when we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And so as a church, we stand with Israel. I heard a wise man say one time that we ought to love what God loves. God loves Israel. We ought to love his people. We ought to support them. I told you we have missionaries here that we support. We ought to support them in prayer and in every other thing that we can do. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the psalm says in Psalms 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. And then we also ought to celebrate God's faithfulness, because he keeps his promises. You know what that means, dear friend? Is that if God made a promise to Israel that he was going to do all these things, and then he that cannot lie has kept every one of those promises, you know what that does? That gives me confidence in His Word that God is going to do for me what He promised that He would do for me. And I'm not giving you a replacement theology that somehow the church is, you know, Israel's out the door and the church has taken their place. Paul said, God forbid. Has God cast away His people? God forbid. But you know what? God has made many promises to us too. Amen? And one of those promises is that I have eternal life through Him who died for me. Why? Because of anything I've done? No. Because of what He's done. Because I take Him at His word. Amen? What about you, friend? I want to encourage you today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I want you to know that you can trust in Him. He's trustworthy. And I also want you to know that without Him, you're lost and you're in danger of judgment. That's not my judgment of you. That's just truth straight out of God's word. I encourage you today to call upon His name.